it's always good to come home. You know what I mean? We had a nice time. We didn't get the greatest weather, but we sure had a good, pleasant time together. I was driving over here on the way to church, and I was just that feeling of calm and excitement that came over me. Calm because I knew I was coming home, and excitement because I get to say a blessing that is a thing to do with your life, to be so fortunate. Again, I don't know where this is coming from, but I'm just glad to be home and glad to see your smiling faces. It's a joy to be here. Please note that we will collect the 10 cents a meal offering during worship this morning. And we can do that in a couple of ways. You can leave it come down after the service and leave it. You can put it marked in the offering trays, or after the tray has gone past during the offertory, you can come down here and put it in the building for the 10 cents a meal offering. Everyone is invited to join us for our summer Sunday school that is meeting now through September 3rd. All adults are invited to meet with me in room 113 at 9 a.m. each week for a study on the Apostles' Creed. And all youth and children will meet with Paige in room 210. By now, I'm sure you all know that our Vacation Bible School will be held Sunday through Wednesday, July 30th through August 2nd. From 6 p.m. to 8 p.m. each night. So if you have children ages 4 years old through 5th grade, be sure to put it on your calendar. Invite a friend or two to come and join us with them. Or tell a family member and or a neighbor we'd love for them to join us also. There's more information in the bulletin about items needed for VBS that hopefully you can donate. If you have any questions, see Paige Benson. The beautiful flowers in our sanctuary today are in honor of our granddaughters, Kinsley and Avery Birmingham, by Dale and Connie Lucky. Those are the announcements I have. Are there any announcements that need to be brought before the congregation at this time? All right, hearing none, let's open our hearts and minds to the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered.
Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit.
Rejoice in the Lord, and be glad, you righteous.
Sing, all you who are upright in heart.
Let us pray. Holy God, who created all that exists, we praise you. We open our hearts and our spirits this day to your eternal love and forgiving mercy. Be with us as we participate in this worship service. Remind us again that Jesus Christ gave his life that we might fully understand the depth and breadth of your love. In all things and at all times, we praise you, O holy God, in whose name we make these prayers. Amen. After the resurrection, Jesus Christ came to the disciples, showing them his hands and his side. He said to them, "Peace be with you." Soon thereafter, Jesus Christ came and said to the gathered apostles and disciples, "As the Father sent me, so I send you." As the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ sends us into the world to be emissaries and ambassadors of his peace. And we celebrate that high and righteous calling now by passing the peace of Christ with one another.
that's okay.
Playing around with my mic, trying to figure out how to get the thing off mute, and I don't know how to do it. I'm technically a little challenged. All right, I'll stay here at the pulpit if we want to switch to that, since that's going to work a little better. Sorry about the technical glitch there. We come now into a time of remembering difficult things. It's difficult to think of ourselves as less than 100%, but the Christian faith requires that we do, because the Christian faith is one founded on truth. And the truth of the matter is that we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. But the great good news is that Jesus Christ, our Lord, has come and atoned for our sin, dying for us and rising again so that we might live in the glory of the kingdom of God. What we do is we confess our sin. That's part of our side of the equation. And we do so boldly and fearlessly, because we do so believing that our sins have been forgiven already, and we know that through the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. So we confess our sins, reminding ourselves of our shortcomings, but also turning ourselves entirely and totally to the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. So join me as we make our prayers of confession. Join me as we pray. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us,
that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your name.
In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. As I said, there is, in fact, at the center of Scripture, an amazing story that's told. It's a story of an almighty and omnipotent God who chooses to create and to set in the Garden of Eden his ultimate creation, man and woman, who then choose to go astray. And yet the story of Scripture, which continues to repeat itself to this very day, is that God chose not to condemn, but rather to love us. And in the fullness of time, he sent Jesus Christ into the world to atone for us perfectly and everlastingly. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, you are forgiven forever and ever. Amen. Y'all, I'm having such fun teaching this class on the Apostles' Creed that it's made me want to say it over and over again. And here is a great time in our service that we get to do it. We do so because this is an ancient confession, one that stretches back into the hundreds of into the years of the 100 to 200 A.D. So what we say and join our voices with, we do so with legions of Christians throughout 2,000 years of Christendom. We unite our voices because we have a belief, a trust in a God who is almighty and everlasting, who is our creator, and in his Son, Jesus Christ, who is our Lord, who was conceived. Well, I'm doing it already, so maybe we ought to just do it. Join me as we profess the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated and join me in our second hymn, number 438. At this point, we'd like to invite all the children to come down and join me in the front for a time that's just for them. There's a little switch there. What do you know? I am kind of technically incompetent. It's good. I need a round of applause this morning. Thank you. Need that extra encouragement. Well, guys, it's a joy to see you all this morning, and I'm sure I'm going to talk about something that you've never done or heard of before. But Jesus Christ is going to tell us a parable today, and he talks about two kids responding to their father. Now, have you ever Now, I'm just going to go out on a limb here because my kids would probably not know anything about this. But have any of you ever told your parents you were going to do something and then maybe didn't get around to doing it? Very much. Okay. Well, then this parable is really going to speak to you. I remember a time when I was younger. My mom had those Venetian blinds or whatever, the ones that you had to dust every so often. And I'll tell you what, my mom hated dusting those blinds, and I can understand why. It was a pain. So every so often, she would give me the opportunity for money to dust the blinds. And I remember this one time, I said these words sort of somewhat similar. If you pay me $20 today, I will do the blinds tomorrow. And my mom, being a trusting sort, listened to me and said, okay. How long do you think it took for those blinds to get dusted?
A week.
I wish it was just a week. 2 months probably is closer to the truth. The over-under is probably closer to 2 months. I didn't do right. We hear a parable about a man that goes to his two sons and asks them to go and work. And one son says, yes, Dad, I'll go. And the other one says, no, I won't go. But as the day goes forward, the son that said no gets up and does the work, while the son that said he would do the work doesn't. Who do you think was on the right side of God or the Father that day?
The one who said no.
The one who said no and did the work. Very good. That's the point of this parable. You've made it very clear. Well, let's go now to the Lord in prayer. Dear God, thank you for this day and for this time together. Thank you for these children and for what they mean to this church. Thank you, Father God, for this day and for all that it means to us as we celebrate your love and your word. Bless us, Father God, this day and enrich our lives through Jesus Christ. It's in his holy and everlasting name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks, guys.
Our special today is called Glorify, and that really should be our mantra every day. And everything we do and say and sing and praise, everything is for the glory of God.
of your precious Son, Jesus Christ, in whom we live and breathe and have our being. Amen.
Good morning. I'm going to be reading to you from Psalms 100. It's on page 593 in your pew Bible. Give me a minute. This particular psalm is a special psalm to me. And Aiden will tell you, Grandma, do you always have to sing? We get in the car and I start singing, Grandma, are you singing again? I can't help it. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. Make a joyful noise to the Lord at all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. So sing if you have Jesus in your heart.
Bev brings to mind that psalm speaks to me in a different way, but a wonderful way, it reminds me of good times. When I was at my first pastorate, I had troubles very similar to the troubles that I'm having today, in which figuring out which button of the mic to turn on and off. But you see, that church wasn't blessed with handicap access into the sanctuary. So a large group of people watched the service underneath in a Sunday school room called the parlor. The only audio they got came from the mic. So the deal that I worked was every time I would go to sing, I would turn the mic off, because if you've heard me sing, and I'm sure it's happened at this point already, I apologize for it. It's bad. But that particular day, I got it wrong. So the only thing those poor people down in the parlor heard the entire service, they sat around for an hour, and the only thing they heard was every 20 minutes or so the warbling of my voice a cappella, right? Gosh, I feel bad for them. But anyway, I didn't know that, and I thought I had preached a really good sermon, right? So I was pretty happy, and one of the older guys, a guy named Jerry, saw me on as I milled around downstairs, and Jerry said, Pastor, come here, I want to talk to you. And I was excited because I thought, this guy's going to compliment me. And, you know, I like people that like me. It's a downfall, right? So I go over to him, and he says to me, that was not a joyful noise. And I had no idea what he was talking about, but then he explained it to me. And it made a whole lot of sense that I had mangled that service. But thankfully, there's forgiveness. Those were Christians, and they came back the next week. So, it always, that joyful noise to the Lord, that's about the best I can do. When it comes to my voice. People like Don have a magnificent voice, Steve and others. I do not. That was not my gift, as my daughter said one time, I think. Not my gift. I need to read the scripture. I'm back from vacation. I'm trying to figure things out, right? Well, we do. We have a great one, and I already kind of hinted at it with the kids' sermons. It's a reading from the 21st chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, and I read verses 28 through 32, the parable. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, Son, go and work in the vineyard today. And he answered, I will not. But afterward, he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son, and he said the same. And he answered, I go, sir, but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said the first. Jesus said to them, Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your mind and believe him. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I read something this past week about bananas that I thought was pretty interesting. It turns out that after years of market testing and analysis, that the banana industry has figured out that buttercup yellow bananas are more likely to sell on grocer shelves than their vibrant yellow ones. As a result of this, the industry started subjecting all of their banana plants to conditions which grow bananas that ripen to a perfectly buttercup yellow. And that would be great if the buttercup banana tasted as good as any other banana, but it doesn't. It turns out the vibrant banana has a much more banana-like flavor. The growing conditions, though, that make it ripen to a buttercup level yellow negatively impact a banana's taste. It may not be as likely to be purchased in your store, but your vibrant yellow banana is the one that tastes better than their shelf-friendlier cousin. It's the age-old dilemma of appearance versus reality. Things look one way, but are something together altogether different than they appear. It's such a common motif that it often makes up the center point of plot lines, appearances not being reality. I think I mentioned Three's Company a few sermons ago as a sitcom that traded on appearance versus reality. Well, on the other end of the spectrum, so did Shakespeare. And in plays like The Two Gentlemen, or like The Measure for Measure, the Duke of Vienna leaves town only to return to the town disguised as an old man. And what he discovers is that the deputy that he left in charge of Verona was nothing but a cad, in all honesty. Here the straight-laced appearing young man turned out to be quite the crooked arrow. And it happens so often in our lives as well. Once I remember being a car salesman when I was 18 and had failed out of Carolina. The only job that I could find was one selling cars at Gowan Oldsmobile in Charlotte, North Carolina. And while I was there, I was looking to sell cars and make money. So one day we were standing around on the lot, a buddy of mine, a colleague, a coworker of mine, and I were standing, and two cars should drive up at the exact same time. And out of the one car comes a man and his wife looking very respectable out of a late model sedan. And then this other guy, he comes in driving what looked to be a 70s era beat up Ford pickup truck. And he got out and he was wearing a bandana, and I said, I know which one of these two I'm going to talk to. My colleague gave me the choice. And I went over to talk to the distinguished looking couple in the late model sedan. And it turned out they were there just to pick up a friend from the service department. That man with the 70s era pickup truck and the bandana, he ended up buying two cars that day, one for him and one for his wife, for cash. Appearances versus reality don't always work the way we think about it. I think we've probably all got a story like that rumbling around in our heads somewhere, sometime when the initial appearance of the thing was wholly opposite of what it actually was. In this morning's New Testament reading from the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus Christ tells a parable to the chief priests and scribes. Lying at its core is the disconnect that lies oftentimes between appearance and reality. Now keep in mind, by the time Jesus tells this parable, he's already made a splash in Jerusalem. He's entered the city with his chanting crowd of followers. He's overturned the money changers in the temple. Jesus has cursed a fig tree for failing to bear fruit, a powerful indictment of the religious ruling class of the day. He's, in all that he's done since arriving in Jerusalem, Jesus called into question the interests and the practices of the quote-unquote religious people at the time. So now the chief priests and scribes, they want some answers. You see, they're the quote-unquote religious experts. So they want to know on whose behalf somebody would make such an outlandish claim. Make no mistake about it, they're hoping to be handing Jesus the rope with which he'll hang himself. So they ask Jesus the question, on whose authority do you do these things? Jesus, however, does something that only Jesus can do in good conscience. He answers a question with a question. He says, did the baptism of John come from heaven or was it of human origin? The query was weighted with significance. If John was a prophet of God, then it was very clear that these priests and elders hadn't repented of their sins and changed in their actions. And if John the Baptist was truly a prophet, why weren't they doing what he asked of them? So they can't answer that Jesus is saying John's baptism was for heaven. They can't go down that path. On the other hand, if the chief priests and elders thought that John the Baptist was merely a quack, they couldn't really say that either, because he was surrounded by friends and supporters of this John the Baptist. It would be like being a New York Giants fan at a Philadelphia Eagles game cheering for their opponents. It's here when Jesus tells them a parable. I imagine the parable playing out in modern terms like this. A father, needing some work to be done in the house as he goes to work, sees his two sons lounging on the couch watching SpongeBob SquarePants. He's a little miffed that they're up so early watching television, but he says to them, "Boys, I'm going to go out and work. While I'm gone, do some good around the house." The first boy figures that his dad won't be there to watch him, and he's having a much better time watching SpongeBob SquarePants. And so he says, "Nah, Dad, I'm not doing a thing." The second son, looking like the modern-day equivalent of Eddie Haskell, hears his father's request and goes and says, "Righto, Daddy-o, clean the house. Roger Wilco, will do, not a problem. Have a good day at work. I'll be at home working." But then when the father leaves, the second son has the same realization that there's nobody in the house to check on him, and he is having an awful good time watching SpongeBob SquarePants. So he stays on the couch. But round about noon, the first brother, who I'll call the no brother, begins to think a little bit, maybe in a commercial break, maybe as SpongeBob gets a little boring, I don't know. He starts to think. And he realizes that the man that he has said no to is the person that takes him to every single T-ball practice, is the one that makes sure he gets to school on time and tucks him in at night. It's the one that makes sure he gets to school and has all his supplies. He begins to be grateful and realize that his father has done and is doing stuff for him all the time, and it would be a lack of gratitude to not get up and do something. So he gets up off the couch and, I don't know, maybe he washes some dishes or dusts some blinds or does some odious task around the house that nobody wants to do. The yes brother, the one that was chipper and gung-ho and ready to go at the drop of the hat to do his dad's will, but put it off, continues putting it off. He continues to enjoy watching a marathon of SpongeBob SquarePants. And as he does so, he gets more and more into the drama, assuring that he'll not ever get up off the couch. The father comes home and sees some work done, but certainly not the work that two active boys could have accomplished in an 8-hour day. And he goes to them and he wonders what's going on. The boys reply in their own unique way, "Dad, I thought about it and I changed my mind and I decided that you were right and that I needed to do some work." What is the other brother going to say? "Dad, I thought about it, but I didn't really think you had the authority or the power or the say in my life to do it." Which one of these, we wonder, has done the will of the Father? Is it the one that said no but then did it, or the one that said yes and never did? And Jesus Christ makes it very clear which one has done it. The father doesn't yell or scream. He just directs the boys, and they do as they please. My dad once noted that this passage talked more about politicians because they were long on talk and short on action. I always thought that was an interesting insight. The no brother did the work of the father. In spite of what he told his dad, he ended up doing what his dad commanded. The yes brother, who at 8 a.m. appeared to be the general article, turned out to be quite the opposite. Even though he'd said yes, his behavior answered some otherwise. Sometimes we all say yes to things only to find ourselves not following through. And in the parable, we see something clearly. There are definitely times and occasions when our yeses mean absolutely nothing. If a yes or a declaration of our mouth isn't somehow in alignment with how we behave, the fact of the matter is that our words meant absolutely nothing. I'll never forget, I think it was Abraham Lincoln that looked and said, if you were to call the tail of a horse a leg, how many legs would a horse have? And, you know, the person thought and said, well, he'd have 5 legs. To which Abraham Lincoln replied, not so. Just because you call a thing a leg doesn't make it so. You need to have the truth of your words align with the truth of your actions. In my life, I've known people who were vocally passionate about politics but rarely voted. I've known people who claimed to be against violence who were only too happy to tell me about the latest horror movie they saw. I've seen myself decry injustice in the world only to treat others unjustly myself. So which matters, the appearance or the reality, the words or the action? At some point, faithfulness in American Christendom became to be more about our acceptance of a set of beliefs than it was about a life of active discipleship. I don't know how or when it happened, but it happened in the Church of Jesus Christ is all the worse for it. We began to believe that just by saying yes to Jesus was the end-all and be-all of our faith life. But with that one question asked and answered, that we could glide, we thought we could, with that one question asked and answered, that we could glide through into the kingdom of God. Perhaps we even came to the church thinking that in this 1 hour we're doing everything necessary for our faith lives. We confess our sin, profess the creed, listen to the sermon, and pray. We walk out the doors at 11 o'clock proud to call ourselves Christian. But from Sunday at 11 o'clock to Sunday at 10 o'clock the following week, perhaps we do little in the way of acting upon our Christian faith. After all, we spend an average about 40 hours at work. Then we've got family obligation and other responsibilities and recreational time. So we don't have time to help out the church. We never think to share the good news of Jesus Christ with anyone. In the end, we schedule our faith lives around our normal life instead of realizing that the entirety of our life is claimed by a righteous and loving God who has summoned us out into the vineyard, laborers for the harvest. According to a Newsweek poll, when asked, when do you feel the strongest connection of God, there are a variety of answers. 40% said praying alone. 21% said out in nature. 21% said in a worship service. 6% said when praying with others. 2% when reading a Bible. They're all wonderful answers. But one answer was lacking that I hope that we would all answer. We feel the most faith when we're taking action on it. But the New Testament puts that perspective in great question, the perspective that assent to certain doctrines is sufficient. It indicates over and over again that faithfulness is a lived-out response to God's freely given grace. That means that we respond to what God has given us in a faithful manner, and that's what marks us as Christians. Not so much the words of our mouths, but the actions that we take with our bodies. In the novel Out of Africa, a young boy named Katal comes and asks to work for an English woman living in Africa. She agrees, and the young man turns out to be an exemplary servant. After 3 months, though, he approaches her again, this time asking for letters of recommendation to work in another household, a Muslim household. The woman is shocked and desirous to keep him. She begs him to stay, offers him a raise to his salary. Katal replies that he determined 3 months prior to either become a Muslim or a Christian. So he lived 3 months with her, and now he would live 3 months with a Muslim to see whose behavior was kinder and more just. From that, he would make up his mind which religion to join. Aghast, the woman wrote, "I believe that even an archbishop, when he had the facts laid out before him, would have said or at least thought, 'Good God, Katal, you might have told me that when you came here.'" You see, people don't judge Christians on what they say or how they talk. They judge Christians on how they act. The parable is a perfect reflection of the fact that we who are saved by grace are active in the world sharing that grace with others. Faith is more than yeses, which mean nothing. Faith means action, service to others, fighting for justice, sharing the gospel. If we take justified by faith through grace to simply mean we check the right boxes on a church doctrine survey, then we can subsequently remain disengaged in the active work of Jesus Christ. We're sorely mistaken. We can't do that. In following that path, we're no better than the second son offered his father what turned out to be a meaningless yes. Matthew's gospel perhaps puts a sharper point on this, as Jesus in the gospel of Matthew says that not everyone that called him Lord would be with him in the kingdom of God, but those who had given material blessings to others would. This is what we must remember. It's easy to get beliefs mixed up with actions. Churches are tempted to talk about the poor and never share what they have, to agree on the importance of Christ but never to tell anyone outside the building about him, to applaud our knowledge and ignore what we fail to do. Barbara Brown Taylor puts it this way: there's no shortage of people who say, believe, or stand for all the right things. There have always been plenty of those in the world. What God is short of are people who will go where God calls them and do what God gives them to do. Soren Kierkegaard put it even more succinctly: Jesus wants followers, not admirers. Which one are we? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Having heard the word read and proclaimed, we turn now to making our prayers. We pray because we live in a world that's broken by sin that is not designed for our safety. There are things that go bump in the night, things that scare us, and rightfully so. And we pray because we know that there is a sovereign God who is in charge, who is watching over us. That does not mean that we won't encounter negative things. We will. This is a world broken by sin. But that what we can be assured of is that our God is never leaving us alone, that our God is always with us. It is the case that God is with us in the fire, not that he puts the fire out. We have a God that is active in the world. We see this through miracles and through other acts of faith by Christians. We see God's hands and feet as we look and see our Christian brothers and sisters working to change the world, to share with others the strong and awesome and holy name of Jesus Christ. We do so and pray because this world is not our home. If you feel out of sorts at times in this world, like things don't fit, like things aren't quite right, no matter how hard you fumble at the mystery, you can't make it work, relax. This isn't where you're from. You have a citizenship that is in heaven, that is in the kingdom of God. That's your eternity. That's your destiny. That's where you belong. And so we pray to remind ourselves of that great and glorious truth, that God is operating in the world just as he's operating in our lives, and that this is a God that the Creed tells us is the creator of heaven and earth, which is a way of reminding us that this Jesus Christ has infinite this Lord, our God, has infinite creative imagination. That means whatever terrible spot you're in right now, God can work your way out of it. That God has the creative imagination and the ability to get you through whatever it is that's troubling you. All you've got to do is believe in him. And so we pray because we're broken. We pray because the thing that we fumble with the most is ourselves, and we can't master ourselves. We're dishonest. We are deceptive. We do things that aren't right. There's some minor, some major. It doesn't matter. They're all sin. And so we pray because we need salvation. And we trust that this God of ours is going to give it to us. So we pray. So join me as we pray. Wonderful God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, awesome and righteous are you. Your words are so great and glorious that they fill us with hope, O Lord, a hope that does not disappoint because it's a hope that's anchored in the truth and reality of Jesus Christ in this world. We love Jesus, and we love Jesus, we know, because you have spoken to us inwardly, and that the power of the Holy Spirit dwells with us. We turn to Jesus Christ as this world disappoints us, because we know, Father God, that you are in charge and in control, and that you are leading all things to one destiny, the coming day of the Lord, in which the archangels call and the trumpet will sound, and we will see Jesus Christ again coming in glory. We live for that day, Father God. Never let us lose sight of it, that it's what we pray for and what we hope to see in our earthly lives. But should that day not come before our lives are ended, we make our prayers, Father God. We pray for health and sanity and joy in our lives, just as we pray the same for others who are not us. So too do we make these prayers for all who are sick or grieving or lonely or anxious. And so we pray for Sheldon Hunter and his family. We pray for Pat Hager. We pray for Steve Self. We pray for Dale Lucky. We pray for Sarah Justice. We pray for Paige Benson. We pray for Tom McClure. We pray for Jill Griffin. We pray for Dennis Abernathy. We pray for all the others in our congregation, both those near and far from us that are in need of our intercessory prayer. We make all these prayers to you, hopeful and expectant of your coming kingdom, and we make them all in the name of Jesus Christ. It was he who taught us to pray in this fashion. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And now, having heard the word read and proclaimed, it's right and fitting to turn our attention to the giving of our tithes and offerings, remembering that God loves a cheerful giver. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Let us pray. Father God, as we've gone through this week, you've provided us with more things than we can even imagine. Thank you for the many blessings that you've diverted into our lives. Gracious God, as we bring a portion of those material blessings back to you, we just ask that you sanctify this offering, using it to do your work and your will in this, your world. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Thank you. those two brothers, they tell us something. The one brother tells us that there are yeses that mean nothing. That we can say yes to things and really not have much behind them. That there is nothing at all in the words. They're meaningless. But there are also no's that can be reversed. That's an angle I didn't get at. But don't forget that you can make the mistake and say no to God today and correct it. The Holy Spirit is with you. So if you have been apathetic in your faith life, know that that can change this very day. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us this day and forever. Amen.